I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's on page 952 of your pew Bibles. We began our study of 1 Corinthians actually last week with Acts 18, but here are the opening verses, and it'll be a slow start, but by God's grace, we'll pick up speed in the weeks ahead. But these are important verses, foundational verses about the faith, about Christ. So hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and that's on page 952 of your pew Bibles. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are humbled by the truth, the unchanging truth of your word. We thank you that Christ is front and center in all of Scripture. And so, Lord God, we pray today that we would be not only learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, but pray that we would as well be learning more about what it means to be a follower, a lover of Christ, a part of Christ's church. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing quite like going to a fireworks display around the 4th of July. I know we're a little bit past that now. But when sunset turns to early evening darkness, both the professionals and the families light their fireworks. Attentive spectators of all ages delight to see and to hear the display, whether it's little small bottle rockets or those magnificent sky-filling fireworks that shine in the darkness. But no matter how long the fireworks display is, it seems that at the end we say, "Oh, that was too short. We could have gone on longer." You know, it's tempting to think of the church, any church, you know, as a brief flare of fireworks. You know, a church group can sweep into an area, put on a fantastic event, host a special speaker, but then they can quickly disappear in the darkness falls again. You know, here in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians, we behold a glorious display of a gracious, a holy, and a healthy church as it steadfastly shines in the darkness. Here, as the Apostle Paul brings God's gospel to the darkness of Corinth, it's not meant to be just a quick flash. That here he is bringing the light of Christ that will transform this city, transform the culture with the good news of the gospel. Just a quick review to, again, set the tone for these opening verses of 1 Corinthians. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 18. That was when the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, was led of God to go to the city of Corinth. Paul first labored there as a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila. And Scripture tells us that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, and he was testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. The Jews rejected Paul. They rejected that gospel message. So Paul went to the Gentiles, but actually the first convert there in Corinth was a man named Crispus, a ruler of the synagogue. He and all of his household came to saving faith in Christ. And there in Acts 18, it also tells us that many others in Corinth came to saving faith in Christ. They heard the gospel. They believed in Christ. Yes, they were baptized in the faith. And by God's grace, the Apostle Paul fearlessly and faithfully taught the Word of God there for a year and 6 months, 18 months, in this strategic and sinful city of Corinth. And God sovereignly planted his church there in that city, that dark city. But there were problems in that church at Corinth. I encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians in the days and weeks ahead, 16 chapters, and as you go through 1 Corinthians, it's amazing, jaw-dropping, the number of problems that they experienced as a church. Give you a sampling. There were spiritual divisions in the church, selfish pride, sexual immorality, lawsuits against fellow Christians, a concern about marriages, idolatry, worship struggles, disunity. There was a lack of love, 1 Corinthians 13. There was an ignorance about the resurrection. There were even attacks on church leaders, attacks on the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, by God's gracious leading, wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. You know, after being there for 18 months, he then went on to Ephesus, and about AD 55, he wrote this letter, sent it back to the church at Corinth so that it could be read, and so that God's people could be not only encouraged, but convicted of sin, called to a closer walk of faith with Christ. These verses here, these first three verses, you know, set the tone. Establish the key themes for 1 Corinthians. You know, and the truth here, you know, at the beginning is this, that God's church, that's what we are, that's what the church at Corinth was, God's church displays a gracious and a holy witness to the work of Christ. Well, how can God's church give that gracious and holy witness to the work of Christ? First, it starts off with these two humble witnesses, Paul and Sosthenes. Then you'll see it's a holy witness. You know, that's an important truth here at the beginning, and then closes with a heavenly witness, that all of this points to God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So would invite you to keep your Bibles open, only looking at the first three verses, but we're going to take a close and a quick look at them. You know, here the foundation of God's church begins as these two humble witnesses give this word of testimony, this word of witness for Christ and his church, beginning with Paul. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. But before you move on, that's a critical truth. You know, first that, you know, Paul was called of God. Now here Paul expresses his humility. He doesn't say, I came with all the answers, you know, I'm a rabbi, I've studied scripture, let me tell you what to do. You know, God has humbly called me to come to Corinth. You know, it's important to see here, too, that the church there didn't call him. Paul was called of God to come and proclaim the gospel. You know, it was always reassuring for Paul to know God's call to kingdom work. You know, called by the will of God. You know, a sovereign God, a saving God, a God who loves us in Christ. You know, Paul was also called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So both truths are important. Called by the will of God, but then secondly, he's an apostle. Wasn't in that first group of 12 that Jesus called. We know that Paul later came to saving faith in Christ, Damascus Road experience, but he was an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. Christ made himself known to Paul. He heard Christ's call to service. One commentary puts it this way: he, Paul, understands himself to be sent by Christ to speak authoritatively to the full truth of the gospel. You know, when Paul wrote his epistles to the churches, his letters to the churches, you'll see a common theme. You know, and the two main themes are this. You know, Paul came to deal with problems. You know, he didn't say, well, you know, if you're a true church, you're never going to have problems. When we're in heaven, we'll never have problems. But secondly, and primarily, he came to declare the gospel of Christ. Paul was that apostle of Christ Jesus. But there's a second witness as well, and that's the witness of Sosthenes. Don't hear many babies named Sosthenes anymore, but where does Sosthenes come from? You know, again, it goes back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 17, there at the very conclusion of that initial church launch there in Corinth, a legal case was brought before Gallio, the proconsul, and Gallio ruled against the Jews, and so the Jews were angry. They left the tribunal. They saw Sosthenes, who was a ruler in the synagogue, presumably took over after Crispus, and they, you know, they beat the tar out of Sosthenes. But now he's a Christian. All good reason to believe that this is the same Sosthenes. Only two times in Scripture that name is mentioned. You know, now he's a loving follower of Christ. Granted, Sosthenes is not an apostle, but he humbly labors with Paul as a witness for Christ. In fact, they're so close that Paul calls him brother. No, actually, the word "R" is not in the original. It's just Sosthenes, the brother. You know, what's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ? You know, think of it this way: the gathering of Christ's church is a family gathering. We're not a perfect family. I hope that doesn't disappoint anyone. You know, we're not the Waltons. You know, we're not the Cleavers. We're not Robinson Crusoe family. We're sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We're the body of believers. And by God's grace, hopefully, we're growing together in love, growing in holiness. But here you see these two humble witnesses in Christ's church, in his family. You know, and that's an important truth as we go through 1 Corinthians. You know, a church is not an organization. You know, it's not a business. You know, we're family, a family of faith, a body of believers who are all trusting in Christ together. And not only this church, but the true church of Christ in all places, in all times. You know, this past week, I touched base with every member of my family. That doesn't happen too often. You know, phone, email, talked with my mother, four siblings, two children, you know, and our family is scattered every which way. Started figuring it out, New York, Massachusetts, Michigan, New Hampshire, have a brother in Ecuador, Georgia, Colorado. We laugh together, we share old stories together, try to pray, or at least hear prayer requests one for another. You know, I'm thankful for my family. But we as Christians ought to be more thankful for our church family. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ. Here at Hope Presbyterian Church, yes, in Opelousas, Louisiana. You know, I praise God that we love one another in Christ, that we labor together in his kingdom work. Together we bear humble witness to God's saving grace in Christ. Two humble witnesses. But verse 2 is the main verse. There is a holy witness of God's church. To the church of God, let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. A rich verse of scripture. But let's look at it piece by piece, word by word, clause by clause. You know, it begins with that idea of truth, or of church, the truth of the church, ecclesia. You know, it's an assembly of God's people, a gathering of God's saints. That same truth is used in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 8, 1 Chronicles 28, 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly, that's the word, church, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord our God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. That same truth about the church is there in the New Testament as well. Acts 20, verse 28, one of the defining verses about the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. God's church that he obtained with his own blood. That's the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Oh, and seven truths here about the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll move through these quickly. If you want me to send you the outline, I'll be glad to do that. But, you know, Seven characteristics, seven truths about the church. First, it's the church of God. To the church of God that is in Corinth. He doesn't say it's Paul's church or it's a Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian. It's God's church. And why is it God's church? Acts 20, 28. He obtained it. He bought it with his own blood. You know, we're his possession. We're his people. This is God's church. But it's God's church in Corinth. He doesn't just speak in theological terms. He brings it down where the rubber meets the road here. It's It's a real church in a real city with real members in a geographical location. Presumably, they're local members with local officers who live in that same city. They minister to the people in their community. You know, and it's amazing, humbling for us to realize that it's God's church in Corinth. Notes in the Geneva Bible put it this way: it is a church of God, even though it has great faults in it, as it obeys those who admonish them. You know, if you're looking for the perfect church, hate to disappoint you, you ain't going to find it. You know, we are, again, those sinners saved by grace, and we're part of God's church, his local church. We're not disconnected, not independent Christians. We're part of God's church, local church. Here in Corinth. Third, we're sanctified. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Literally, having been sanctified. It's a done deal. You know, what does sanctify mean? To help us all, the root word has to do with holy or holiness. Having been made holy, we might almost say here. You know, two truths with sanctification, though. We're holy now because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ that he shed once for all on the cross of Calvary. You know, it's such an important truth that we'll see it repeated in just a few chapters. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, if you turn ahead. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You know, so having been sanctified, so right now we are holy in God's eyes. But part of sanctification as well teaches us that we're also growing in holiness. You know, if you like theological terms, there's a positional sanctification. In Christ, we are holy now, but it's progressive as well. We're continuing to grow in holiness. The Children's Catechism puts it very simply. What is sanctification? It is God's making sinners holy in heart and conduct. Our shorter catechism, that's a summary of what the Bible teaches, puts it this way. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, nothing we've done to deserve it, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sins and live unto righteousness. And so this letter is written to that church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Fourth, we're called to be saints. So we're the church of God, we're God's church in Corinth, we're sanctified. Now number four, we're called to be saints. You know, and that's not an idle call from God. No, for those who are trusting in Christ, we are saints now. And we can say that, claim that promise, because that's a promise of God's word. We're called to be saints. You know, God has called Paul to be an apostle, but God calls us as well to be saints, to live as saints, to love as saints. You know, we're to be a holy family of faith in Christ. Why saints? The Word of God tells us without holiness, no one will see God. You know, if we're not saints, well, you can draw your own conclusion from that. You know, we're not perfect. It doesn't mean we spend the entire day, you know, being holy, but, yes, we do spend the entire day being holy. I retract that. But we're always spending time in God's Word, seeking His face in prayer, meditation, gathering together with fellow believers. We're dying daily to sin. Godly sorrow for sin, as we read in Psalm 38 this morning. We're living by God's grace in Christ. So again, the first four, we're the church of God, God's church in Corinth. We're sanctified, we're called to be saints. Number five, gospel unity. The fifth mark of this church is gospel unity. Together with, just that part of the phrase. You know, for those who would say, well, I don't have to be a part of a church family. Yes, you do. You know, that's what God's Word says. You know, there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. You know, we're called to be a part of God's church. Maybe not this church, but God's church, where the Word is proclaimed. Christ is exalted. Plan of salvation is made plain. You know, we're together with all of God's saints. There's a holy unity. Our hearts beat with that same gospel passion. And the portion of the verse reminds us of God's militant church, God's church around the world, together with. Yes, we're the church at Corinth, but we're laboring with, we're loving other church families all around the globe. In every place, all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the sixth characteristic. We're to be a worshiping church. You know, there's a deep area here when we're calling upon the name of the Lord. Is it only prayer? Yes, I believe that's the first step in calling upon the name of the Lord. But as well, it involves worship when we're calling upon the name of the Lord. Zechariah 13:9 puts it this way. Zechariah 13:9, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. Then hear this. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. You know, just a Reader's Digest definition of worship there in the Old Testament. People who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That last part is important. You know, again, what unites us as a church, or any church, we're all calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Corinth, you remember that was a Roman colony, a Roman city. Caesar was Lord. And Caesar was worshipped. There was a temple for Caesar there in Corinth. And here Paul is saying, no, Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Who call upon the name of the Lord. He is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he is the Christ, the promised one, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, Son of God, Savior of sinners. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a worshiping church gives a clear gospel witness as we call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we center upon Christ. You know, that's what connects us as a church family, any church family. A million things can divide a church. What centers a church? It's when we call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're his witnesses, his worshipers. The seventh and last characteristic, real short there, both their Lord and ours. There's a universality of God's church. It's a difficult phrase to understand. That's a preacher's way of saying I don't fully understand it yet, and I don't. But you know, here it's reminding them, you know, that they're worshiping the one true and living God together, that God who loves them in Christ. And if you like alliteration, you know I do. If I were to give those same characteristics, one letter, we as a church are God's possession, God's place, purity in his church. Saints who live with one purpose, one passion, praise of our God, in partnership. You know, God graciously uses his gospel and his church, we'll see in Corinth, to transform a city and a culture for his glory. You know, in these days, it's easy for us as Christians, you know, to despair, to give up hope. All the events taking place around us, no sanctity of human life. And you've read the news, you've seen the videos from Planned Parenthood, recent Supreme Court decision about same-sex marriage. You know, it would be easy for us to say, let's just pray, come Lord Jesus. Pray the Lord will take me home soon. And here God's word says just the opposite. You know, you're God's church. You're a light in the darkness here. And shine, radiate with that light and love of Christ until Christ comes again. And that light and love of Christ can transform a city, even this city of Opelousas. It can transform a culture by God's grace. So God gives us 1 Corinthians 2 to help us understand the power of the gospel to bring a radical holiness. Don't use those words lightly. And a transformational grace to a needy church and culture. Two humble witnesses, a holy witness. Finally, that last phrase in closing. There's a heavenly witness of God's church. Again, these aren't throwaway words. You see them often in Paul. But we ought to treasure them. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you all. May every one of you in God's church there at Corinth, may all of you know God's saving, sanctifying, securing grace. You know, what's grace? Often use this definition from Jerry Bridges of my paraphrase. It's God's unmerited favor to us in Christ that he lovingly bestows upon those who deserve only his holy wrath. You know, it's not only that we're getting something that we don't deserve, grace, salvation, but as well we're not getting what we do deserve, you know, God's holy wrath. You know, that's grace. And always we think of Christ and the cross. That's why in this very same chapter, Paul will be preaching the cross of Christ. Grace humbles every proud heart. It's grace that brings us to holy worship, compels us to witness for Christ. Grace to you all and peace. The order is always important. We know God's peace as we know his grace. So often people want to know peace without knowing grace. And here God's word is saying, you'll never know real peace without knowing God's grace in Christ. If you want a peaceful church at Corinth, and I'm sure they did, Lord, just give us a peaceful church. Stop the bickering. We quit fussing with one another. And here Paul is saying, no, grace comes first. As you know, really know God's grace in Christ, you'll have that shalom. not just an absence of conflict, but the presence of all of God's covenant blessings in Christ. And that grace and peace come from God our Father. Again, you see how that unites them as a body of believers. It's God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's a church then? You know, we're those who bear and display the holy love of Jesus, that holy love for Christ, that holy love one for another, and even that holy love for the lost. We are those who gladly tell that simple gospel message. May you know God's grace and peace. It comes only from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you and praise you for your church, Father. Not only your local church, but God's church meets in all countries, with all languages and all cultures, but always centering upon the person and work of Christ, his grace, his peace. And Father, we pray that we here would be that true church of Christ, not only for our good, but Lord, for your glory, for the spread of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.